Well, Happy New Year, Fairhaven. That's what I thought. I mean, the question is, and I asked this last week, the question is, how long can you say Happy New Year as you go into the year? I've actually done the research just to make sure that we all are on the same page. Proper etiquette says that you're allowed to say Happy New Year up through the first week of January. And so I'm way out of line, apparently, in the third week here. But here's why. Because 15% of people want to say Happy New Year beyond that. And so to the 15% of you that are here that like that, Happy New Year to you. It's great to see you. Thank you for being here. It's awesome to have you. Centerville, great to see your faces. If you are here on a regular basis, thank you for being here again. If you're a guest, you've been greeted. I want to welcome our Springboro campus and our Northmont campus, Beaver Creek, Classics, all those that are online as well. Happy New Year to all of you as well. Glad that you're with us here today as we continue on in our series. If you have a Bible, you may want to turn with me. We've bookmarked our Bibles. If you've been around for the last couple of weeks, we're in Ruth chapter 3. Chapter 3 of a small book in the Old Testament, Ruth, as we're thinking about what it means for us to turn the page. The series is entitled Turn the Page, where we're thinking about what it would look like for you and I to start a new year and to think about some things in our life. We're specifically thinking about some resolutions in our spiritual life. You see, many of us make resolutions. Again, the survey tells us about 48% of you will make resolutions in the year, and we don't keep them. And I think the reason we don't keep them is because a lot of the resolutions we make are really centered around behavior. And so when we think of behavior, it's hard to keep up behavior if there's nothing behind it. In other words, if you don't have a heart change, it's really hard to keep up some behavioral change. And typically those resolutions are around three categories, whether it's a relationship or your health or your finances. And so a lot of times when we think of resolutions, we think, you know what, I want to stop doing that and I want to start doing this. I want to stop eating this and I want to start eating that. I want to stop spending my money here and I want to start saving my money over here. And so it's all about behavior. As we think about this series, as we're looking in the book of Ruth and we're asking some questions about our own spiritual resolution, I want to make sure it's very clear, even 3 weeks in here, that we're not talking about behavior modification. We're talking about a heart change, and we'll find that today in Ruth chapter 3. Because you see, if our hearts are changed, then it is going to play out into our behaviors. And so if you and I think about how our hearts can be changed as we enter in, turn the page of a new year, then our behavior is going to follow suit. And I think that's much, much stronger as we're thinking about what God would say. I want to start off with a question that I'm going to ask you three times today in this message. And the question is this: are you who God wants you to be? As you start this brand new year, are you who God wants you to be? In other words, is your heart in the right spot? Are there some things that you need to surrender and give up and perhaps make some decisions about so that your heart can be changed? You can't change your heart, but God can. And he desires to do that as we begin this year, turning the page, 2024. Are you who God wants you to be? As we've been studying the book of Ruth, this short book that has lots of drama in it, actually, and today is no different. It's amazing. I love chapter 3. In fact, I think it's the best chapter of all of them. But as we're looking at the book of Ruth, and we're discovering that not only are we thinking about resolutions spiritually that we can make in our life, we're also reminded that God makes a resolution to us. And here it is, if you've missed it, if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, let me tell it to you, or let me give it to you rather, and it's this, that God has resolved, he's resolved to create something great in our ordinary lives. And so as we begin this new year, God has resolved to do and create something great in your life, and here's the way he does that. He'll do that by making changes in our hearts, which then plays out in our behaviors. Does that make sense, church? And so that's what we're talking about here because we're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 3 and we're going to see that there's three people in this chapter that have incredible character, because this is really all today about character, because I would argue that lasting legacy in your life is found through character. It's not in what you've done. It's in who you are. Your character is going to be the lasting legacy that you have in your life. All right, 2 weeks ago, I asked this question as we began to look at Ruth chapter 1, and the question is this: what does loyalty to God look like for you? As you start a brand new year, and you turn the page of a brand new year, and you're signing your, you know, your pages differently, or you're signing your emails with a 2024, you know, after it, what does loyalty look like to God? What are some ways in which you can say, you know, my heart needs to be loyal in this area or that area? What does loyalty to God look like in your life? And then the question two, which was last week as we got into Ruth chapter two, was this: where do you need to take refuge in God? What area of your life, as you think about going into the next year, what area of life do you need to take refuge and find yourself under the security and guidance of God in life? We've been looking at the story Ruth, and really the story's about Naomi and Ruth, but Ruth has had some extremely encouraging things that have happened in her life, but it starts out in Ruth chapter one with huge personal loss. I mean, Ruth loses her husband, loses her father-in-law, loses her brother-in-law, and so there's a lot of loss in chapter one. In fact, chapter one's really not an easy chapter to read in terms of the story, because there's not a lot of fun things that happen in chapter one. There's a lot of huge personal loss that's there. And then in chapter one, though, the silver lining to chapter one is that Ruth encounters God by her mother-in-law, that as Ruth watched Naomi in her life wrestle and struggle in her own faith, something took place in her life, and we see that in chapter 2, verse 20, where Naomi had a heart change. And that heart change plays into chapter 3 as we continue to read the story. But Ruth encountered God by her mother-in-law. In fact, we read in chapter 1 that she encountered the Lord, L-O-R-D, which is Yahweh, the one true God. She encounters God in chapter one. And then we see in Ruth that she determined to be loyal to God. She wasn't just loyal to Naomi and followed her back to Bethlehem. She was loyal to God, and in doing so, recognized that she needed to pursue God, and in pursuing God would go with Naomi back to Bethlehem. And we see that she trusts God for her future, and Ruth herself takes refuge in God. We see that in chapter two. And then chapter two ends. Let me put it on screen for you. Here's how chapter two ends, because it's really important to know a little bit of the timeline that we have here in the book of Ruth. And here's how chapter two ends as we get into chapter three and begin reading it. Chapter two says this, verse 23, "So she kept close to the young women of Boaz." Boaz, we were introduced, is the man there. He owned the field, and Ruth is there. She's gleaning. If you don't know what gleaning is, go back last week, and you can follow up and catch up on YouTube or Facebook and follow along here. She was gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law, which tells us that Ruth was there with Boaz in the fields for several months. Scholars tell us it was probably 3 months, maybe 4 months. We know it's at least 2 months, because that's how long it takes to harvest barley and wheat. And so Ruth is there. She's gleaning in the fields, Boaz's fields over there. And so from chapter 2 to chapter 3, several months go on. Ruth is able to look at Boaz and kind of check him out a little bit and see what kind of guy he is and see how he runs his business. And she was able to have the safety of these other young ladies that were there as they all worked together, gleaning off of the fields that were there. It's amazing. And then we get to chapter 3. Your Bibles are open, hopefully. I want to read it for you, all 18 verses that are there. You got to have this thing open or your device is powered up. And here's what we learn in chapter 3. You ready for it? Here it is. In chapter 3, here's the title of the message: There is Hope. See, as we go into a brand new year, I got great news for you. Based on Ruth chapter 3, we enter into a brand new year with the idea that there is hope. And I hope that as you start this brand new year, you're thinking and contemplating not behavior modification, but some things that need to change in your heart so that you can ask the question, are you who God wants you to be? Because there is hope. Hope rises in chapter 3. And you see, hope empowers us to dream. And you'll see that in chapter 3. Naomi dreams because she's a person of hope now. She's encountered God, and in all the personal loss that she's had, she has a heart change, and she starts to dream with Naomi what the future would look like, and this guy Boaz and where he plays in the story. See, hope inspires us to conceive ways to do good. Hope inspires us to plan to do good. What would it look like if you actually wrote down some things in your life to say, you know what, in this year, I would like to plan to do these specific things. You know, I get the opportunity to talk to men a lot, and I love it, because guys, I love to challenge you, and you challenge me, and men, if you're listening, listen carefully. It'd be amazing if you were to sit down and say to yourself, you know, what kind of man do I want to be? And just jot down two or three things. Plan on who you want to be. What kind of man do you want to be? And write those down. If you're married, what kind of husband do you want to be? Write down words that describe that. What kind of father do you want to be? Write those down. I've done that for years and years in my life because I want to. Not getting it perfect for by any means, but at least you have a plan, and to put a plan together that might help you there as well. So hope empowers us to dream. It inspires us to plan to do good things in our life, and it propels us to pursue integrity. What does integrity look like in your life? A lot of times integrity happens when nobody is watching. Have you noticed that? When nobody is watching, integrity happens. So here's the question again, and then we'll start reading chapter 3, and the question is this: are you who God wants you to be? Because as we think about a brand new year, and in fact, I hope you do have a new year, that in this new year, that maybe there's some heart change that needs to take place, which will then play out in your behaviors. And that's exactly what we hope to have happen today, because it's all about characters. As we read chapter 3, we're going to encounter three different people. People that you've already heard about, people that we've already been reading about. That's Naomi, the mother-in-law, Ruth, the daughter-in-law, and Boaz again. And all three are going to give us a lesson in character. There's lots of things we could say about character, but we're going to learn today three things about character that we got to pay attention to as we're heading into this new year, turning the page, what looked like. And so I want us to take a look at it. So here's character lesson number one, if you want to jot it down so that we can think it through a little bit, and then we'll read it. Here it is, character lesson number one, as we start reading chapter 3, and that's this: a victimhood mindset can cloud our vision of a bigger future, a better future. If we go into 2024 with a victimhood mindset in any way, shape, or form, it's going to cloud my ability or your ability to have a vision of a brighter future. And so what's it going to take for you in your life for God to do some work in your heart to take away this victimhood mindset, which happens to many of us? I mean, I don't know what 23 was look like for you, but it could be that you're coming into 24, and I'm pretty sure that most of us would say, I would love for 2024 to be a different year. Am I right, church? I think a lot of us would say, yeah, I'd like it to be a little bit different in this area, or in that relationship, or in my finances, or the way I live my life, or whatever it might be. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about today, because character matters. So let's take a look. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, it starts out like this. Now Naomi, her mother-in-law, that's Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Let me put that in words that you would understand in 2024. Naomi is saying to Ruth, let me set you up with Boaz. Let's see if we can get this thing sorted out. It'd be really good if you had some security. The word rest there really means security. That's what the word rest means there. It'd be really good if you had a little more security. And the implication there is that Naomi is saying, and it would be good if I could have some security as well, because if you have it, then I have it, because you're my daughter-in-law. And so that's kind of what's happening here. Verse 2, is not Boaz our relative? Would you circle the word relative? That is critical to this whole story in chapter 3. Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place that he lies, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. Now, if you read these verses in the context of a Western culture, you would be like, this is really odd. In fact, you might go so far as to say, if I had a daughter, I don't think so. Right? If you're a dad and you got daughters, there's no way you're going to tell your daughter, look, I'd like to set you up with Boaz, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to go find him, and I want you to uncover his feet and lay right by his feet there and see what happens. That would not work very well, and there's not a dad on the planet that I know of that would allow that to happen, or any mother-in-law that would suggest that to her daughter-in-law. Am I right, church? And so what we have to do is back away from the Western thought here, because we need to really get our arms around what's happening here. I mean, it seems though, when you read this, this is highly inappropriate. Like highly inappropriate, like this young lady is gonna go and lay, you know, lift up the sheet there and put herself underneath his feet. It's just highly inappropriate. It feels like Naomi is suggesting to Ruth, let's see if we can figure out a man trap here. And that's not at all what's happening here. Although Naomi knows men pretty well. I mean, think about it. Naomi said to Ruth, you need to look pretty. You need to smell nice. And here's the most important part. And make sure he eats first. I mean, that's a woman that knows a man right there. Am I right, ladies? Make sure he eats first. That's critical to the story that's there. But if you back away from the Western thought, this story, listen carefully, is rooted in ancient custom in Israel. The word relative there in verse 2 means kinsman redeemer. I want to explain that to you, because it's so important, and you're gonna see why the book of Ruth and the story of Ruth is our story. It's my story, it's your story. He's a relative, he's a kinsman redeemer. Kinsman in that he is supposed to be the closest relative to the deceased man. Here's the custom in the ancient Israel, that if a woman's husband passed away, the closest relative to the husband was to step in and be the kinsman or be the closest relative that would help and take care of and make sure that the widow is cared for. The redeemer part is that they were supposed to, by law, and I'll show you, by Moses' law, that they were supposed to not only be the kinsman, the closest relative, but they were to be the redeemer, meaning that there were some things that they needed to do to redeem this family member out of this tough situation that they found themselves. So the word relative in verse 2 is actually the Hebrew word goel. Now that means nothing to anybody unless you really have studied Hebrew. Fortunately, I've done the work for you. Here's what that means. It means kinsman redeemer. That Boaz is one of the closest relatives to Elimelech, who is Naomi's husband, and therefore a relative that needs to step in as the redeemer and help out this family. And so there's a lot of ancient custom going on here when Ruth goes and finds Boaz at the threshing floor, and I'll tell you in a second why he's there, by the way, and she puts up the blanket or the sheet or the cover and finds herself at his feet and covers herself back up. There's something specific that she's communicating by doing that, something that's very significant in the ancient Israel custom. Let me tell you what a kinsman redeemer is and see if any of this rings any bells to a kinsman redeemer that you and I have, Jesus Christ. Here's what a kinsman redeemer is supposed to be. In fact, if you want, you can jot down Leviticus chapter 25, you can jot down Deuteronomy chapter 25, or you can jot down Numbers chapter 35. Here's what a kinsman redeemer is supposed to do. Here's what they're responsible to do. A kinsman redeemer is responsible to buy a fellow Israelite out of slavery. Now, many of us, when we think of the word slavery, we think of it in terms of our torrid, horrible past here in the West. That's not at all what this means here. What it means there is out of slavery, meaning that they had some kind of debt in their life, or they were obligated to somebody or obligated to a situation, or they had some obligation, meaning they were enslaved to this situation. So a kinsman redeemer was supposed to buy a fellow Israelite, a family member, out of the obligations that they had in their life to protect them. Secondly, a kinsman redeemer is responsible to buy back forfeited land. Land that had been forfeited because they couldn't do anything. Turns out in chapter 4 and at the end of chapter 3, we're gonna see that Naomi actually had some land. Her husband owned some land in Bethlehem, but she had to forfeit it because she couldn't work it. She couldn't use it. She couldn't farm it. That's exactly why Ruth, by the way, is in Boaz's field, because they don't have the money and they don't have the means to actually take care of their field. And so kinsman redeemer's job is to actually buy back that forfeited land in their life. Thirdly, a kinsman redeemer is to carry on the family name by marrying them. All right, so let's back up again. The kinsman means that if a woman loses her husband, the nearest relative, if he was single, was by the Mosaic law to marry that widow. You with me, church? If he was married already, then it was his job to take care of and provide for that widow. In this case, we know that Boaz is not married. He's single because of what happens in chapter 4. Fourthly, the kinsman redeemer is responsible to avenge the blood to make someone answer for a crime. And so if a crime was committed, and that's why perhaps the death happened or if something happened to the family, it's the job of the nearest family member, the relative of the husband, to come and to actually avenge the blood or avenge the crime in that person's life. Now, pause here for a second. I want you to think, if you're here today and any one of our campuses are online somewhere and you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's no wonder that the Bible says that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, because Jesus is the closest relative to us. We're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And the kinsman redeemer, Jesus, doesn't Jesus buy us out of slavery? He buys us out of all the things that, you know, enslave our lives, addictions, problems, areas in our life that, you know, that are temptations and things that we've, he just buys us out of all of that. Isn't that awesome? Secondly, Jesus will buy back forfeited land. See, how many of you know that when you give in to something in your life and you've got either an issue or something that's happening in your life and you're like, boy, I wish that didn't happen. How amazing it is that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, that he buys back that forfeited land that we gave, a heart problem that we gave away, a piece of our life that we gave away. Jesus buys that back. That's amazing. Or Jesus carries on our family name. That when you become a son or a daughter of the king, you are adopted into the family and you're part of the kingdom of God and you have a new name. Wow. A new name. Or lastly, a kinsman redeemer avenges the crimes that have been committed. How many of you are willing to admit that you've created a crime? I have. It's called sin in the Bible. And Jesus has redeemed that and he has avenged that with his own life. He's our kinsman redeemer. I mean, that's worth just reading chapter 3 right there, just one word. He's a relative, verse 2. And so that's why Ruth goes and lifts up the corner of the garment and lays there on the floor. As inappropriate as it seems to us, it's absolutely unbelievable. And see, Naomi had a plan. Naomi knew that Boaz was in line somewhere there. It turns out, we'll read a little bit later, that he wasn't the closest relative, but he was a close relative, and so Naomi put a plan together. She'd overcome all of her bitterness. She'd overcome the victimhood mindset in her life, and she was ready to make a change, a heart change on the inside. That might be you. That might be me as we start out this new year. Then we get to a second character lesson, and it starts in verse 6. Take a look at it. The story goes on, verse 6. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded or encouraged or instructed or, you know, helped her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. That's important. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. There's a very good reason why Boaz was sleeping on the threshing floor. Now, I don't know much about wheat and barley and winnowing and threshing. I don't know if you do. I had to look it all up. I've never done that. I've seen it overseas in Asia, but I didn't know that that was what it is. And so at the end of a harvest, when you gather all the barley and you gather all the wheat, you crush it. That's the, you know, that's the threshing floor where you actually smash it on the ground or hit it with a piece of stick or something, and you get all the pods off, and then you throw it up into the air. That's the winnowing, where the air blows away the chaff, and so all you're left with is just the pure grain, the pure wheat that's there, and then you have this huge pile that's there, and Boaz decided that he's going to sleep on the pile of grain. Why? That's like Boaz in our day. That'd be like sleeping in the garage or sleeping at the office. Well, it makes a lot of sense if you understand history of what's going on. Remember that the book of Ruth is happening during the Judges, and that's the book right before Ruth. There was political and social instability, and there were gangs all over the place that were stealing people's harvest. They would actually go into the threshing floors and steal all the harvest. Gangs of them would come in and steal all this barley. And so Boaz was like, not on my watch. I'm going to sleep right on my grain, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to protect it. I'm going to watch it. And that's exactly what was happening there. Verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled. You think? He was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? I mean, this is an amazing scene. Think about it. He's there laying on the grain, wanting to protect the grain because maybe some thieves will come in. And he hears something at the end of his feet, and he's startled. He wakes up. It's an amazing scene about him waking up, and he turns over in his sleep, and somebody was there. And so he says to her, who are you? It was quite a shock, no doubt. And there she answers, I'm Ruth, your servant, meaning I work on the field there. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. See that there? So not only is he a relative, kinsman, but he's a redeemer. He's the kinsman redeemer. So you see, she's a close relative of Boaz, and so there's nothing inappropriate going on here at all. I mean, it seems to be sexually charged. It's not at all. That's the Western mind. If you're thinking that, that's the Western mind pumping, you know, some kind of a message here. It's not at all. I mean, Ruth was doing what was be customary in that day, and Naomi wanted this to happen because it was an important thing for Ruth's sake. And here Boaz wakes up. He's in shock, and he sees this woman. He's half asleep because he's kind of half sleeping anyway, because he's wanting to make sure that his crop isn't stolen. So he wakes up and says, who are you? She says, it's Ruth. It's Ruth. You are my redeemer. And so here in the story, it's amazing how it's not inappropriate, but I got to tell you, this is bold on Ruth's part, right, ladies? I mean, this is bold. And there it is. She says, spread the corner of your garment over me. Spread the corner of your coat over me. Some translations say, spread your skirt over me. You see, everybody who would have heard that in the ancient Israel would have known. Everybody hearing that, the only people hearing it were Boaz and Ruth. But if they would have, anybody else would have heard it, they would have known, oh, okay. Here's what Ruth is saying by asking this question. Would you spread the corner of your coat over top of me? She's saying this, I'm a widow. And I'm okay if you would like to take me as your wife. Based on the fact that you're the kinsman redeemer, I lay at your feet as a symbol of I am willing as a widow to allow you to take your spot in responsibility and maybe we could get married. And we learn the second character lesson right from Ruth. Make sure you get this. Here's character lesson number two, and that's this, that you and I should lay at the feet of our Redeemer. Because you see, when we lay at the feet of our Redeemer, here's what that means. In the ancient Israel, when you would lay at the feet of a Redeemer, it's an act of total submission. It's an act of saying to Boaz, as it would be for us to Jesus, I come expecting nothing. I don't have any rights here. I'm just coming and asking, are you willing? I don't have any expectation. Laying at his feet means I don't come as a victim. I come humble. I come, catch this, I come trusting in your goodness. That's what laying at the feet means in that ancient culture. You don't need to raise your hand on any one of our campuses or online or any of you right here in Centerville. But you see, if we're going to go into a new year and we're going to turn the page and we're going to consider what it means for us to have some heart change, I wonder if part of our character needs to see that laying at the feet of our Redeemer is how that happens. To come in total submission, to come to Jesus, maybe today, maybe this week, maybe this month, to say, you know what? I come expecting nothing. You are my Redeemer. I come not as a victim. I come humble, I come and trust Jesus in your goodness. That's what that means. And so here Ruth is laying at the end of Boaz's feet, communicating all of that to Boaz. And all we see is she's lying at his feet. It's incredibly what happens. But what's really more incredible is that the scripture, the prophet Ezekiel, takes this image of Ruth laying at the feet of Boaz and communicates it to you and me. That's exactly how God sees us. Let me show you this. And in fact, if you miss everything else today, do not miss this. This is Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. I want to read it for you. I want to put it on screen. Take a screenshot, write it down, and read it this week over and over and over. This is God communicating to you, God communicating to me. This is just for you. It's not for a crowd. It's just for you, every single one of us. Here's what God is saying to the people of God through the prophet Ezekiel. He says this, quote, "When I passed by you, when I passed by you and saw you," God sees you. He knows you. He sees you. You haven't gone unnoticed. "When I passed by you and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love." Translation, "I will always love you. There's nothing that you can do that will stop me from loving you." This is God speaking. Now, there's a lot that you can do that will stop you from experiencing it, but God will never stop loving you. He wants to be your kinsman redeemer. "Behold, you were at the age for love." And here it is. "And I spread the corner of my garment. I spread the corner of my coat. I spread the corner of my skirt over you and covered your nakedness." Now, in the Western mind, the word nakedness almost is like uncomfortable, like, ooh, wow, really? But in ancient Israel, this is what it meant. That when you come before God, just so you know, there's nothing he can't see. He knows every aspect about you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. And he still loves you. And he cares about you. And he wants to cover you with the corner of his garment, the corner of his skirt, the corner of his blanket. See, God loves you, and he sees every aspect about you. And then he says this, "And I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord." And here's the best part. "And you became mine." I love it. You belong to him. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're in relationship with God through what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, because you recognize there's not enough good I can do, it's not gonna add up. And as you give your life to God through Jesus and what he did on the cross, because of the fact that he walked away from a tomb, which gave us the complete freedom, you belong to God. You are his. That's good right there. That's worth coming to church for. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. But there's one more character lesson that we learn. Let's pick up the story, verse 10. So he said, that's Boaz. So Boaz responds to Ruth. In the middle of the night, he's startled, and she's laying at his feet. He knew exactly what that meant. And so he says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich." Obviously, Boaz was older than Ruth. There must have been an age gap there. And we see that right here. Verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask for. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." The word "worthy" there is a masculine word, which is confusing. I'll explain that in a second. "You are a worthy woman, and now it's true that I am a redeemer." There it is. "Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain here tonight in the morning, and if he will redeem you, good, let him do so. But if he's willing not to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So lie here until the morning." So Boaz says to Ruth, this is incredible. Wow, Ruth, really? You're offering to perhaps enter into a relationship and get married? And look, I'd love to be the redeemer. There's actually a relative that's one step closer. We don't even know who the name is. We find that out in chapter 4. You got to come back next week and see the rest of the story. there is a relative that's closer, and so Boaz says, as a man of integrity, if he wants to take you as a redeemer, it's his obligation, but if he doesn't, I will, and I would be happy to, and so just lie here and stay here the rest of the night. Wow. And so right here, we have the third character lesson. It will help, I think, all of us as we're thinking about, if we're going to experience heart change in our life, which then plays out in behavior, here's lesson number three. Just because you can doesn't make it right. I mean, Boaz could have stepped right in and just taken over. He could have said, okay, I'm going to be the redeemer. But he didn't do that. I mean, in the Western culture, we all know Boaz could have absolutely taken advantage of this woman. And he doesn't. In fact, he says, I want you to lie right here. Think about this. He's there on his grain. He's got one eye looking out for his grain, and he's got the other eye looking out at Ruth. He's going to protect both of them. What a guy. And he says, stay right here, and we'll sort this out tomorrow. It's amazing. We learn a third character lesson, and that's this. Just because you can doesn't make it right. How many of you know that as we go through the next year, there's lots that you can do in life, but it doesn't mean it's always right. And that's why we need a heart change, so that we can every day have a daily relationship with God, in that he can help us to understand, you know what, that's probably not where you want to be, even though you can. Maybe you ought to think about this over here. The Spirit of God will do that. He nudges you and nudges me all the time, so that you and I know the difference between right and best, because sometimes you just can, but just because you can doesn't mean it's right. Does that make sense, church? I've said this to you many times, and I'll say it again today. You need to make the decision before you get there. If you're wanting to make sure in your life that you act in character and you act with a heart change, make the decision before you get there. I've said this many, many times here. I've told this to my sons. I'm going to teach this to my grandsons when they get old enough to understand. How many of you know that if you don't make the decision before you get there, when you get there, it's probably too late? It's probably too late. So if we're going to be people of character, we need to make the decision before we get there. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before no one could recognize another, because they wanted to make sure that this was just between them, because there was one other person. It isn't that they did this so that nobody would see them. They weren't worried that anything inappropriate was happening here. Boaz wanted to be a man of integrity to say, you know what, let's not let anybody see this, because there's one more person that's closer in being a redeemer than I am. And so let's not create any drama here. And so he's protecting Ruth even in that. Verse 15, and he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Why would he put it on her? Here's why. Because 6 measures of barley would weigh somewhere between 60 and 120 pounds. I mean, I don't know how big Ruth is, but that's a lot of weight on the back of a young woman. Am I right, church? And so he put it on her. She went home. She says to her mother-in-law, or her mother-in-law asked, verse 16, how did it fare, my daughter? And then she told him what the man had done, saying that he gave 6 measures of barley to give to me, because she didn't want to come home empty-handed to a mother-in-law. And she replied, wait, my daughter, until we learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So between chapters 2 and 3 of Ruth, several months go by. Between chapters 3 and 4, one day. The next morning, that day, Ruth is going to find out Boaz is going to make a decision. You got to come back next week. It's awesome. Quick review with you on character. Let's look at Naomi's character. Naomi's character can be seen by the fact that she did not let her own hardship hinder the joy of others. I think part of a heart change we have in our own life is realizing that even though we have hardship, let's not let that hinder the joy of the people around us. Ruth's character is amazing. It's strong. It's morally pure. She's a woman of integrity. She has virtue. You remember I told you to circle the word that she's in verse 11. It says there that she is a worthy woman. The word worthy there is a masculine word, which means she's a hero. And I agree. Ruth's a hero. Boaz's character, interesting, he's ethical, he's conscientious, He's careful to make sure I could be the redeemer, but there's one guy ahead of me. He's conscientious. He's respectful. He's proper. He takes care of her. He says, just stay here the night. I'll watch you. I'll watch the grain, but I'm going to watch you. You stay here. I would love for this to happen. He's a man of character. See, church, character is always revealed through the decisions we make. So it comes from a heart change, which turns into character, which then turns into behaviors. So let's not look at the behavior, let's look at the heart, because the heart is what changes the behavior. So let me ask the question in closing here, and that's this. Are you becoming who God wants you to be? That's the question. Are you becoming who God wants you to be? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that we get the opportunity to be in worship. Thank you for all of those that are here today and online and all of our campuses and the opportunity we have, Father, to read a story that's so inspiring because it's my story. It's our story. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our kinsman redeemer. I pray that you would change my heart, you would change our hearts, that it would play out in our behaviors because we desire as we turn this page for hope to rise. We thank you that there is hope. And so we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church said,